Jesus, amen. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thankful that we can come together and worship you, come together and focus on you, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And I just pray you move among us, be our teacher. And God, just show yourself strong. And I pray each heart would be open to your scripture this morning. You just anoint me with your spirit. And I just speak words of the spirit. And truly, this could be honoring to you and take us into a deeper insight of who you are and what you're doing. And so we give thanks to you and praise your holy name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's look this morning. Hebrews 10:31. 10:31. Hebrews 10:31 says this: it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, one of the things that you hear me share a lot, and you all could repeat back to me, it's really important to read scripture in context, especially this one. It's like, oh my gosh. I mean, if you just take it alone, and it is absolutely true, standing alone, all right? And so we take that from the Lord. But also there's a depth of understanding what the Lord is communicating to us that we can only see if we take it in context and understand what the bigger picture of what God is telling us to do. Again, so always I encourage you again, when somebody comes out and throws a verse at you, that's good. Like this one. Okay, this is true. But there is a context, and it helps us to look at that. Now, so where we are now, and it's, you know, I think I speak for all of us, it's been fascinating to see how Christ, or God, has revealed Christ in a powerful, in-depth way. It's just very interesting. And so what we have up to this point, what we have is in Hebrews, it repeatedly, we've been repeatedly encouraged to embrace the love of Christ. That's the encouragement. Embrace, look at what Christ did. Embrace the love of Christ. And so we're taking of that, we're rejoicing in that, and I think there's also, all of us, a source of freedom. It's like, oh my gosh, what Jesus has done. Then we embrace that love. So we have that. Amen? Well, on the heels of it, it says this. On the heels of it, it says this, that after declaring his love relationship, there's a stern warning to those who reject Christ. Now, this is, again, it's a stern warning to those who reject Christ. I know that. It's the one, hey, you have these 10 chapters, you either embrace it or you reject it. And he says, okay, that's your choice, but if you reject it, here's what happens. That's the context. That's the context. It's like, well, whatever. Makes no difference. You know, yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. It does make a difference. And so we're going to back up and look at the introduction to these verses. And again, we have in our mind that what has been explained to us for 10 chapters. Okay, it's like, okay, we have this. We're getting our arms around it. And then it says, going back a few verses, in Hebrews 10:26-30, it says this. You got this information. You got this love of Christ. What he's done for you. Hebrews 10:26. But far, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Okay. Okay, you know, this is not to be taken lightly, and looking from God's point of view, he doesn't mean it to be taken lightly. He means to communicate a message that the people know how important this is, And you just cannot just benignly say, I, don't believe that, don't care about that. Because that's not the way the Lord looks at it. Now, when we look here, so we will look at this and what it really says and the context. And also, when I look at this, I'm reminded that if I was doing this, making this up as I go, if I was doing this, I would had stopped before we got here. Okay, I would just stop. We're good and we're loving Jesus and just stop. Well, I have to look at it and say, well, God didn't stop there. He told us something else. So he meant for us to know this. He says, okay, it's good what you know, but you need to know this also. It's important that you know this. It's important for you and for important as you look at the word around you. Now, the warning here, we look at this, the warning addresses those who go on sinning deliberately. Okay, there's the word. It's in there. Okay, that's not an add-on. That's a real word that's in the original. Okay, and so they go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Kind of, you're out without excuse. Now, I'm just going to deliberately continue this path. So, God said, I just took notice of you, what you did. I took notice, that you deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Now, when we're here, what truth is he talking about? Hebrews 1 through 10. That's what he's specifically talking about. Now, we make all sorts of application. Now, sinning deliberately, they voluntarily, of their own volition, continue to sin. We did it. Years ago, there's comedians said, the devil made me do it. No, it's not going to happen. So-and-so made me do it. No. You made a decision. Nobody made you do anything. And so he's bringing this to light, and that's the wording, why you have the wording here. Now, Jeremiah expresses this really well. Jeremiah has a great statement about this, I think. I don't have an overhead, but listen to what it says in Jeremiah about these people. Jeremiah 6:15. You make a note of that. Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not ashamed. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. It's like, whoa. No, they didn't even blush. No, this is them. This is who they are. This is their identity. This is their lifestyle. They don't even know how to blush. So this is not, so when we look at this, this is not committing a sin. Okay, it's not committing a sin, but one's whole lifestyle and identity, their whole lifestyle and identity is sin. That's their lifestyle, okay? And they're good with it. See, it's their lifestyle. It's just who they are. And They do not blush. They do not blush because it's their identity. It's who they are. See? And it's like, well, what is the thing? Your community, how do they know? He said, I told you. You still don't blush. I told you. See, so you have the whole context here. And so what makes their deliberate sin so horrific in context here is that they know the truth. I always tell you about my friend Bill Wright. And like I said, I love this guy. I really did. He's just low on empathy. So you always knew where you stood. And one of his favorite things, like I'd love to have Bible studies with him. He'd talk about it. He'd read it. He goes, okay, you got that? I said, yeah, I think I got it. He said, now you're accountable. I just wanted to hear it and kind of work through the details and process. No, you're accountable. You heard it. Now you're accountable. Well, this is what Hebrews saying. You heard it. You're accountable. That's exactly what it's saying here. And so, what, again, when you, from God's point of view, why is it so horrific in this context? Because you know the truth. You know the truth. You did one of these, and you know what the truth is. Now, these people intellectually know the truth, but they never receive Christ as their Savior. See, and that's what, how many, well, I know him, and for 10 years, and he was elder in the church, and now he's doing this. How can that be? Well, he's not a believer. He wasn't a believer here. He's not a believer there. He just exposed himself here, and he fooled everybody, maybe himself here. See, and you now you see the truth, and you say, that's the truth. Don't go questioning God. The truth has just been exposed. Salvation's the same. The word's the same. The truth is the same. Now you just understand where people fall out in the scenario. You see what I'm saying? And so he's telling us this. He's in a verse that I use, you know, the verse that I often use, but it really is helpful when we try to understand, like, how could that be? How could they? How could they walk away? How could they? But this happened, but now this. You ever been there? Yeah, all the time. See, how does it happen? And so 1 John 2:19 tells us how it happened. No overhead, but you know this verse. John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they're not of us. Now you know, God's going, now you know what I know. That's all he's saying. Now you know what I know. I knew this the whole time. But you don't know until this happens. And you go to the... And you see here in Hebrews, and you see in this section, it's kind of like you shouldn't be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised. Now, these people leave because they were never of us. By rejecting Christ, they are not left with any other sacrifice for sins. Now, it specifically says that. And this is for people that leave you and say, well, this will work. He said, and that's not going to work. They can't find something else to sacrifice and cut. No. There's nothing else to sacrifice their sins. And they've denied Christ. And we might say, well, they're covered in God's blood. No, they're not. No, they're not. See, God doesn't run, you know, after you with a can of red paint trying to throw it on you. See, no. Now you can receive it and you're kind of in it, all right? But we receive it because of the decision we made. But if we make some other decision, there's no future sacrifice for sin because they denied the only sacrifice for sin. There's nothing else. That's why it says it like this. You know, so it's kind of fascinating. Then it says this. Then there's no other sacrifice for sin. And they only have the fearful expectation of judgment. Now, I'm all for never giving up praying for everyone. You know, I mean, the Bible tells us. But there's a point when you see somebody that rejects it, when they reject Christ, they've made the outward expression of accepting, maybe walked in it, but then you see them rejecting Christ, not doing something stupid, but probably something stupid may be associated with that, but rejecting Christ. When you see that, what comes is a judgment of God. Judgment come. Well, this may be down here, and Jesus will cover him with his blood. Maybe, but that's not what that says. They made a decision. You know, and I hate that. This is Wallace talking, so you can delete this whole thing. But it's like they made the decision. God goes, all right. See? And so you see the dynamic of what God is driving home, the importance of what he just said, the importance of the decision that is made. And then he says, when you reject Christ like that, you can expect judgment. Then he says this. The judgment is identified. So we kind of get a feel what happens. It's identified as a fury of fire that will consume Christ's adversaries. Consume it. Well, God wouldn't do that. Yeah, he would. Yeah, he says he would. You know, see, that's what I love about the scripture. I just said, how do you know he would? Because he just said it. Well, I don't think that's right. Have at it. I believe what he said. See, because when you believe what he said, then all of a sudden it's like, oh my God, this is really serious. And the infinite love is beyond description, but we don't like the other side of that coin. The infinite judgment in the fury of fire. See, we don't like that. This one's hard to understand, and we don't want this one to happen. He goes, no, I'm just telling you, that's it. That's a decision. You need to know what's happening. But they're so nice. Any difference? It doesn't make any difference. You know? I ask you a question. Does nice get us into heaven? No. Well, how would it get them into heaven? You know? They're nice, but made an open rejection. And again, we didn't do anything. God says, I want you to know what's happening. And so we have an understanding here, and God makes such a devastating pronouncement, in my opinion. Now, if you're here, you go, why? Lord, why? You know what he does? He tells us the next verse. Did you just ask what? He's going to tell us why. Why there's a judgment of eternal fire that will destroy for eternity in fire. Why? Look at Hebrews 10:29. The first three words are really interesting. They're really, really interesting. How much worse? You can say, you know, this is really bad. It's going to be just like the earth opening up and Moses was in the desert and Korah and all his followers fell into the ditch and they closed it up. God goes, no, it's worse than that. It's worse than that. Fire fell down and consumed Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's a judgment. Well, that's terrible. Yeah, it's terrible. But it's worse for them. It's worse than that. See, that's what he's saying here. What were the Hebrews familiar with? The Old Testament. The book is Hebrews. They're familiar with the Old Testament. They understood God's wrath, God's judgment. And he goes, it's worse than that. It's worse than what you know. It's worse than what you know. So here we have in 29 tells us this, and I'll just read through it, and then we'll go back over it a little bit. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? I mean, how much worse? Well, why is it worse? Why is it worse? It's how much worse? Why is it worse? One, they trampled underfoot the Son of God. That's not a good thing. That's not good. God's just not happy. But that, by the rejection, they trampled underfoot the Son of God. Okay. Second thing, they profaned the blood. How much have we talked about the blood in the book of Hebrews? I mean, after a while, you got enough with the blood. Oh, my gosh. It just looks, what is this? Such a focus on Jesus' blood. I mean, this makes this hard reading. It's just all this about blood of Christ all the way through it. And that's what these people said. This is nonsense. They profane the blood. Profane. I'm not hearing this. I'm not going to hear this. See? And then the other thing, it's like, have you ever seen this before? Have you ever seen this? Not only what they profaned the blood, they outraged the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, you don't have to know much, but you'd go, wow, that wasn't good. I don't know what that looked like, but that wasn't good. I mean, the Holy Spirit come, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're healing, people speaking in tongues, and they're prophesying and praising Jesus and through the Spirit. But don't tick him off. Don't upset him. You know, he can, and it's, no, does a thing get outraged? Like, does water get outraged? Does wind get outraged? No, a person gets outraged. The person of the Holy Spirit is outraged. See, and it's like, oh my, oh my. So what he's building up, it is, he's building up a case of how bad this is. How good it is through Christ, how bad it is without Christ. You need to understand, it's a huge, huge difference. Now, I have to make a comment on it. This verse can tie people up in knots. I mean, just for various reasons, it ties them up in knots. Because, and I'm talking about theologians. I mean, if you want to read something about this, you could read all sorts of stuff. If you just read it and believe what it says, it's not that bad. I mean, it's bad, but it's not that hard to understand. But if you try to mix it in with some other kind of theology, you just can't kind of get there from here. And so, but I want to just share something. When you look at this, with basic biblical knowledge, the verse isn't this difficult. It's not difficult. With a basic biblical knowledge, all right? And with the basic biblical knowledge, we can interpret it. We can interpret what it says. So there's 2 points big. If we know these 2 points, it helps us to see what God is telling us here. The first one is there's a multitude of scripture and basic Christian doctrine that declares that we are eternally saved and cannot lose our salvation. Amen? I mean, if we want to preach, I mean, I could do a month-long series on eternal salvation and all the verses there, you know? So we know that. So when we look at this verse, we know, well, we're eternally saved. Eternally saved. Amen? Basic knowledge. The second one we just went over. What we saw in 1 John 2:19, what we see is these people are clearly not believers. They're not believers. Okay? And he, but this, everything I don't understand. 1 John 2:19. Yeah, but they're not. They told you they're not by their rejecting of Christ. Okay, so you know, we're eternally secure, and these people are not believers. Now we can interpret this scripture. Totally interpret it. We have the whole picture. And so what we have, so these people intellectually know the truth. They intellectually know the truth or the general truth, and they reject it. Therefore, their punishment much worse. Much worse. He says, it's going to be, you ain't seen nothing in the Old Testament as bad as this is. Bad as it. This is worse. This is worse. You're going to think, oh my goodness. Now, and so what we have here, why is it so much worse? Why is it so much worse? They know the truth and they despise it. They despise it. They despise Jesus. They despise it. And if you go, Jesus, whatever, you despise him. You know, if you know what you can't, you despise him. So, again, we're looking at this from God's point of view. So, they despise Jesus, and they trample. Now, the words here, you trampled. I actually was going to put in my notes, stomped, you know, like stomped. They trampled on the Son of God and consider him as nothing. They just trampled. It's just what? It's nothing. You see what I'm saying? It's just nothing. He's all that. He's nothing. That's what they're telling you. He's nothing. Oh, what's going to happen to you is much worse. Because you trampled the Son of God. What's going to happen to you is much worse than anything you ever saw in the Old Testament. It's worse. It's worse. And goes on. I mean, that would have been enough, right? We could have just, hey, we're good. Okay. But then he goes on. And two, and again, like you're going through Hebrews, isn't the blood mentioned a bunch in Hebrews? Over and over and over again, the blood, until we understand that. Well, here, he doesn't just quit with trampling the Son of God. He says this, and they profaned the blood of Jesus in the new covenant. The new covenant where he died, and we have a new covenant because of his blood. Okay, they profaned the blood. His blood is nothing. His blood does nothing. You trample him, and his blood, don't give me that nonsense about blood. It does nothing. And blood doesn't make any sense to us. And here's something really interesting. The word profane, it literally means make common. How'd they profane it? His blood ain't any better than anybody else's blood. Be somebody else's blood. Somebody else do this. Somebody else, it's just blood. He's just a man like everybody else, and his blood is common like any other man. There's nothing special about Jesus' blood. Now, what Hebrews has told us is like everything's special about Jesus' blood. We are cleansed by Jesus' blood. You know, we enter heaven through Jesus' blood. Now, listen, don't give me that blood nonsense. They profane it. It's no big. It's common. It's common. You see, it's just common. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. See, showing an extreme disregard, they consider Jesus' blood is powerless and common, with no purpose and not able to save. There's no purpose in his blood. Now, it's a good rational explanation. No. And you think about it, you can think about it as you go through this, and if somebody has no spiritual, anything spiritual about them, or they're not believing and trusting anything about the Spirit of God, his salvation, you could understand, say, listen, God died, got killed, shed his blood. Don't give me that nonsense. It didn't mean anything. you know, you're trying to tell me that means, and it mean anything. Don't try to prove it means, you know. They're just, this guy, I've been so secular, nothing. You can just say, God, blood. No, it's nothing. We can see that from a secular point of view, right? Well, let's look at it from a spiritual point of view. Because they just consider it is common, no purpose, not able to save. And then it says this. This is how God looks at it. Despising Jesus' blood, outraged the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I mean, I kind of like, hey, the Holy Spirit will come upon us and we'll sing praises, you know, speak in tongues, prophesy, you know, just joy, you know, like that, which is true, right? But it's like, he goes, yeah, yeah, that's it, but don't make me mad. Don't make me mad. I mean, that's what he's saying. He goes, don't make me mad. See? And the word is outraged. The Holy Spirit is outraged. And he's outraged because these people make the blood common. That's what outraged the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting, too, when you look at this, there's another place where you look at the Holy Spirit, and, you know, it's a whole other message, you know, we could go on that. But considering Jesus' blood is common, considering Jesus' blood is common to a similar account in the Gospels. This is similar to an account in the Gospels. And it's this account given in three places in the Gospel where it says the unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. See, don't do that. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's unforgivable. It's unforgivable. Now, we can spend a lot of time on that. It's, well, what do you mean it's unforgivable? I think it's denying the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, all right, it doesn't work. I mean, that's basically it. You see the work of the Holy Spirit. No, there's nothing there. There's nothing to that. That's a rejection, and that's unforgivable. Okay, so it kind of ties into that. But so what you have here, it's like that is rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. If we put this verse, that just outrages the Holy Spirit. How dare you? How dare you reject what I'm doing? You know, now that's me interjecting into those verses. That's me. But here it clearly says, you despise the blood of Jesus. It outrages the Holy Spirit. Don't do, of all things, don't do that based on what he's done for you. Don't do that. How dare you do that? And the Holy Spirit is outraged. Now, and you know what happened when the Holy Spirit is outraged? The next verse tells us. Don't you love context? I just love context. Because, well, gosh, the Holy Spirit is outraged. Well, what happens next? Hebrews 10:30. And God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Now, that's context. Well, what does that mean? It means just what it says. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I will supernaturally come upon these people and deal with them and their life. And eternally, they will burn in the fury of fire. No, I'll repay. That's what it said. I will repay. See, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I love it when, you know, it tells us not to, you know, be vengeful because God says, vengeance is mine. He's, no, you can't get them like I can get them. Just let me have it. You know, now that's me. You can. But the point he's saying, no, I'm not letting this stuff go. Okay? God is saying, I am not just letting this go. Maybe you don't see what's happening, but I'm not letting this go. And there's activity that will happen to people on earth. There's eternal things that will happen where there's eternal, where the Bible tells us there's an eternal residence for us in the fiery hell. It tells us there's a fiery hell for those that reject Christ. Okay, but there's also, I will deal with them on earth. Vengeance is mine. now and in the future. And that's what he's saying. God said. Now look at the context. Why do you say it? You outrage the Holy Spirit. Vengeance, I'll repay. You outrage the Holy Spirit, I will repay. That's what it says. That's the context. And so when we look at this, gosh, we say, oh, these things Jesus did for us. And why do you believe he's going to do this? And we embrace him and the love and the power. And we're so excited. He said, yes. And he also says, and I work with those who reject it and outrage the Holy Spirit. I'm dealing with them too. I'm dealing with them too. It's like, so it's kind of like, which side of the coin you want to be on, you know. So he's letting us know what's going on here. Now, so trampling underfoot Jesus and outraging the Holy Spirit will bring God's hand of vengeance. Okay, now, so I want you to look at this. First, I want you to put them together. Verse 30, vengeance is mine. You outrage the Holy Spirit. Look at the next verse here. Hebrews 10:30, Hebrews 10:31. You outrage the Holy Spirit. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Hebrews 10:31. And it, I just want to let you know, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's worse than anything you ever saw in the Old Testament. Oh, goodness. Oh, goodness. And so we have this thing, the love of Christ. I mean, 10 chapters, which I think just overwhelm us of what Christ did for us, the love of Christ. And we are totally clean, totally washed. When we blow it and mess up, even when we accept Christ, we mess up. And there's this acceptance and totally cleansed by him, eternity with him. Amen? He said, but just as a side note, this is what happens to those who reject me. You know, nobody's getting away with anything. Nobody's getting away with anything. So, and it says, a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Now, I want to make a note here. There, God, and we need to know this, God still moves today. God still moves today. And when people outrage the Holy Spirit today, God will move. He's going to move. How many things have we witnessed in the last 10 years that are absolutely rejecting Christ, anti-God, denying God and his creation, his sovereignty, a thing? You know, God goes, you outrage the Holy Spirit, I will repay. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Oh my goodness. Now we don't do anything, but he says, you just know what's happening. You got to know what's happening. And don't think I'm letting this slide under. No, the Holy Spirit is outraged at what's happening. He's outraged when you call a man a woman and a woman a man. Outrage. You see what I'm saying? But so we just know. And that's what God is telling. He says, I want you to know. So you know that I got this. Know that I got this. All right. And who has revenge? God. Not us. God. And so he tells us the dynamic of what's happening in the world. Now I'm going to put a little footnote here. I wanted to add this. There's a principle here that, and just so we're aware of it, we can see very clearly here where he's talking about the rejection of Christ and the movement of God to deal with it, right? To deal with it. Now, so there's that principle that God moves on this earth for his purposes. He does something, okay? He does something. It also, now, this is a little footnote that's out of context, but I'm going to bring it up. And we'll actually see it in chapter 12. And he talks about, okay, my believers, I will discipline them. That's what he said. Do you know what he said? He says, I ain't done with you either. I'm not done with you either. But I'm going to work with you to help you to get you where I want you to be. but I will discipline you. And I'll take you through stuff, and you won't believe it. And there may be some bad stuff, you know, happen. And if you just like, hey, I can do what I want to. I can just persevere in this sin, and God will overlook it. I'm just saying, no, he won't. He will not overlook it. He's going to intervene, and he's going to move just like he did in this other. Now, we are cleansed and in the blood, all right? And so he's loving us, you know. Like, I don't know if you do, but you should. I mean, you ever take your little old sweet darling children and then smack them on the rear? Now, if you don't, you should have. All right. All right. All right. As soon as they turn teenagers, call the cops. You know, somebody's got to smack them on the rear. So don't you just love it? I remember I shared this before. I was watching an old-timey cartoon. And it's in the 50s. And it's Tom and Jerry. And one little mouse, he just jerked him up and just paddled his little butt right there as a cartoon. Well, I mean, they would right now dissolve the whole company, you know, for that brutality. I'm just telling you the Bible, you know what the Bible says? I'm paraphrasing. He says, go ahead, smack them in the rear. They won't die. That's what it says. He said they won't die. Oh, you hurt his. No, you ain't hurt nothing. You're paying attention. He smacked them in the rear. You pay attention and you teach him. It's painful, but it's necessary. And God, who said that was God. The one who grabs us by the arm and smacks us in the rear and says, stand up, do what you're supposed to. But that hurt. Yeah, you think that hurt? You see what I'm saying? That's the reason it's so important to look at the scripture. So I'm saying that God will discipline us, but it's out of love. But it may be a little painful. But he's taken us certain places. He cares for us. He loves us. In fact, it says if you don't discipline your children, Proverbs, if you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. Oh, I just love them too much. I never could say that to them. No, you don't love them. Bible says you don't love them at all. See, if you love them, you will discipline them. You know what they talk about you? Boy, I'm off straight here. You know what they talk about kids that are undisciplined, what they often say? My parents did never love me. Isn't that interesting? See, God goes, read it. I said it. There's a reason. There's a reason. A reason. And I have to add this. You don't slap them upside the head. You don't punch them in the mouth. God created something very special for this. And it's a little fleshy part on their lower part. I mean, you can wear that thing out. You break nothing. You know, nobody can see it. You know, but you just hang there. And it gets the point across. Gets the point across. Amen? See, he made something for it. He said, I didn't make this. You know, don't ever slap them. I got you a place to hit. And I made it big enough that you won't miss. Anyway, so just let you know. The whole thing, God is moving and working. God said, I want you to know what's happening around you. Okay, I spent 10 chapters saying, embrace me and my love. Now, I just want to let you know what else is going on. And don't be surprised. In fact, he tells us other places it's going to happen. Not no, it's going to happen. He said, I don't want you to surprise what's happened. So, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But look at this next verse. Hallelujah. Talking about the hands of God. We embrace Jesus. We are cleansed by the blood resting under his hand. His hand. I hear his hand again. Falling in the hands for punishment, but it says we rest under his hand. In 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves. God can do it. I can't. You humble yourself to what God's doing. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time. At the proper time. But God, now this is the proper time. Listen, I explained to you, this is it. This is time for you to move. You know. I don't know about you. He has never, ever listened to me. Never. Never has listened to me. But there are things that happen, and I'm going, oh my gosh. Wow. See, why? Because there was a proper time that he had. there's a proper. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. See, he brings vengeance, I'll repay, I exalt. You know, and he does both of them. The proper time, he may exalt you. He brings vengeance. You see, it's like, now you need to get me in your equation of life. I'm working all this mess out, and I know exactly what's going on, and I know exactly why I have you there. I know exactly what I'm going to do, and if you try to figure out some great something to do something else, you're just going to screw up what I'm doing, and so I'm going to have to work with you and make all sorts of adjustments so I can finally get you back on track and get to all this other stuff that I had planned out, you know. So pay attention. It's easier on everybody. It's easier on everybody. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at proper time he may exalt you. He does both. He's doing both. And then, you know, I love, and this is another verse we'll get to in Hebrews. It says, God will never leave us and forsake us, and exalting us, and he will exalt us at the proper time. You see, isn't that a great place to be? It's just a great place for believers to be. And we reverence the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else but Jesus, for there is no name under heaven given of men by which he must be saved. Don't trample that under. Don't trample that under, because there's no more sacrifice. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And God, we look at this, and you are so good. I mean, you tell us everything that's going on, and we thank you, make it so clear, and what you've done for our salvation. I mean, the extent that you went to save us, your own son dying for us, taking upon all our sin upon him, that we are forgiven for all eternity. And you say, just love me. I've loved you. Just love me back, and all that. And we thank you for that. And that same magnitude, that same majesty, you're going to deal with everything and everyone who has rejected Christ with that same majesty, that same majesty. And I think that's why it means, where it says in Philippians, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Some voluntarily, some I will make out of fear. But every knee will bow. So, Lord, we give thanks to you and praise your holy name in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.